Take your Bible this morning and open up to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. We're going to look this morning at another occasion in the life of Jesus. And each week I'm increasingly impressed that everything recorded in these gospel accounts has a purpose. And all the things we read about in these accounts are all tied together for the purpose of indicating to those who are willing to read that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and through believing in Him alone, we have eternal life through His name. So important. What's jumped off the page thus far for me personally is the heart of Christ. He is so desirous that no one be lost. He wants everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. When He walked on this earth, He tirelessly labored to that end. That's really where His heart was all at. And He sought to reach the people of Israel and all those who would listen. So again, they could be saved from a hell they deserve to a heaven they won't. He did nothing without purpose. He had a plan. Nothing was arbitrary. And that'll become even evident in our text here this morning. Now, as of late, we've been focusing on the Galilean ministry of Christ. We're trying to do this chronologically. And that's a fulfillment even of the prophecy given in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, that He would do that. Now, as we think of the miracle we're going to see today in this event, it's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Christ is still in Galilee, though the exact location of the city He is in is not mentioned. But He appears to be in some place other than Capernaum. But this next healing is designed not only to be a sign miracle, but it was used by God because He wanted to get the attentions of the priests and the Sanhedrin who He's trying to reach. And so thinking about the overall purpose of this account we're going to see today is to serve notice on the priesthood and the Sanhedrin that the Messiah had come. Very interesting. And so as we think of the three Gospels that accord this, Matthew is the shortest. Mark and Luke are about the same, and they all add something to help us get a greater understanding of this incident that took place. And we're going to see that a leper gets healed. This is the first time this is recorded in the Gospels. So I'm going to read verses 12 through 16. You can follow along. And it happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man was full of leprosy and saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored Him, saying, "Lord, if You are willing, You can make me clean." Then He put out His hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately the leprosy left him. And he, Jesus, charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and pray. And so here, as we look at this account here, we see a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus in this particular city. And so this man here, he comes to Jesus and he's full or covered with leprosy. Everywhere you looked at him, if you happened to see him, you'd recognize that he had this dreadful skin disease all over him. You know, leprosy in the biblical times was a terrible thing. We're not exactly sure what it was. The word leprosy could be used to describe many diseases that left the skin and scaly, scabby, and often oozing. We now know it today as Hansen's disease. That may or may not have been what this individual had. But it was bad enough that it required separation from people. Those with leprosy would often develop gross deformities, and they would look hideous. You know, most people, it is a dreadful disease. Most people think it causes, your skin to rot and fall off your body, but that's not really the case. There's numerous forms of leprosy. The common form, which is most familiar, is the disease that causes damage to the body's nervous system. And so what happens is people lose their ability to feel, and oftentimes that's why they lose their extremities, because they can't feel things. They'll burn themselves, they'll touch things, they don't realize that they're injuring themselves. It eventually causes your whole body to go numb. So sometimes when someone is blind, they cannot see. When someone is deaf, they can't hear. And when someone has leprosy, they can't feel. And so eventually they lose all their sensitivity. And this is some of the conditions of leprosy around the world even today, is they would lose these extremities. Looked up on WebMD, it says, describing leprosy, it says nerve damage can lead to dangerous loss of feeling. A person with leprosy-related nerve damage may not feel pain when his hands, legs, or feet are cut, burned, or otherwise injured, and that's part of the problem. But whenever someone got it in biblical times, it was incurable. And so those who were diagnosed with it were banned from society. The Mosaic Law had made regulations concerning those who had such diseases. A leper basically had to live away from everybody else. In fact, the process of dying from leprosy was worse than dying itself, because in most cases, the person just rots to pieces while they continue to live. What's even worse is the perpetual isolation that it brings to the individual. I mean, obviously the physical ravages are bad of leprosy, but the mental and emotional damage it causes is even worse. Imagine if what your life would be like if you had leprosy and you had to be separated from your loved ones. You know, Mosaic Law contains elaborate legal and ceremony system for the declaration of lepers that were clean. But interestingly enough, it was never used. There's two chapters devoted to it in the book of Leviticus, and it was never used. In fact, Jesus himself pointed out that even in Israel's age of miracles, no one in Israel was cleansed from leprosy except for the guy from Syria, a Gentile. It was actually used as a rebuke to the nation. Jesus said this, and there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elijah, and none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian, an outsider that came in and was cleansed. You know, some of the regulations in the law, I'll just put some up here, Leviticus 13, it says, if there is on the bald head or a bald forehead a reddish-white sore, it is leprosy breaking out on his bald head or his bald forehead. And the priest shall examine it. Indeed, if the swelling of the sore is reddish-white on his bald head or on his bald forehead, has the appearance of leprosy on the skin of the body, he is a leprous man, he is unclean. The priest shall surely pronounce him unclean, his sore is on his head. Now the leper of whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn, and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache, shall cover his face, and cry, unclean, unclean. He shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. And so it's a curse to get leprosy. And these laws are put in place not only to prevent the spread of the infectious disease by the one who's contaminated, but also because they were ceremonial unclean before the Lord. And so if you were ceremonial unclean before the Lord, you couldn't participate in religious activities of the community. And in the nation of Israel, that was a central part of life. So this is very, very difficult. The rabbis, the cure, they wrote down, the cure of a leper was as difficult as raising someone from the dead. They had never seen it done. So in the history of Israel, other than Naaman the Syrian, who was an outsider, and this thing that God did with Miriam, no one's been cured of it. Miriam had leprosy for 7 days because she rebelled against Moses. It's written in the book of Numbers, and God struck her with leprosy for 7 days, and then it went away, and that was to teach her a lesson. And Naaman, again, was a general of Assyrian army, and he had a slave girl that said, if you go to Israel, that the prophet there will heal you, and he went, and that happened. But in both cases, even in Miriam's and in Naaman's, it was God who did the healing. It was God who performed it because it's incurable. So a leper being healed had not been done in Israel. The last time it was done, it was 700 years earlier to Naaman, who was an outsider. But, on the other hand, the cleansing of a leper was an earmark of the Messianic age. And so, when someone gets cleansed from leprosy, it's a message saying, wow, the Messiah is here. In fact, when John the Baptist was in prison before he died, he was starting to second guess whether Jesus was in fact the Messiah. And so he sent some of his disciples to Jesus to say, are you truly the Messiah, or should we look for someone else? Jesus said this, go tell John the things you have seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And so, if there's a leper being healed in Israel during this time, guess what? The Messiah is here. So for 1,500 years, The priests have wondered why we have two chapters in Leviticus written, since the one and only cure has been made. It was Naaman, a Syrian, and he wasn't required to go to the priest. And so it's like God gives us instruction about to see if someone's cured from leprosy and no one's ever been cured. There's a reason for this, as we're going to see. Now, if you were a leper, you were knew that you were required to stay away from healthy people as much as possible. Whenever you drew someone, you were to shout out, "Unclean, unclean," so you'd warn everybody. The deep significance of this in the Jewish life, again, was probably accentuated with the fact that there was laws in the Mosaic Law, and then on top of it, the rabbis added all kinds of rules. I mean, already, if you're upwind from a leper, and you can not approach any closer than 6 feet. If you're downwind, you had to be 100 feet away from a leper to maintain ceremonial purity. Jesus ignores those rabbinic traditions today, because that's what they are. But, you know, it must have been extremely lonely, very emotionally painful for the leper. Imagine if you had a father or a daughter who became a leper and was excluded from the city. I mean, it's hard to even grasp how emotionally troubling that would in fact be. I mean, how did parents or a wife or children feel when they had to talk to a family member 6 feet away? I mean, just buying something. You have to buy something, they have to put it on the ground and step back, and then you'd have to go and pick it up or whatever. If there was a disagreement or a crime committed against the leper, did the policemen ignore it because they didn't want to get close and get contaminated? All kinds of issues. But God's got a plan in this man having leprosy, as we're going to see here. Again, verse 12 says, "It happened when he was in a certain city, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, fell on his face, and implored him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.'" So Jesus has left Capernaum. He's in one of his preaching tours through the towns of Galilee. We don't know which one it is. Matthew says he came down a mountain. And so you have a disfigured, tattered individual in the city who is full of leprosy. He's undoubtedly on the edge of the village or whatever it is to avoid seeing people, but he sees Jesus, and he fixes his eyes on Jesus. And he says, "I'm breaking all the rules." But keep in mind, this man was full of leprosy. I mean, this is kind of, just to get an idea, when someone's at the end of their life and they've had cancer, and the cancer all of a sudden just erupts and takes over, you know, oftentimes the phrase is said, "Well, he's full of cancer." And that's a way of saying the cancer is everywhere. Well, this is this guy's leprosy. He's far advanced in the disease. It's ravaged his body. He didn't have a light case, he had a bad case. But obviously he's desperate because he sees Jesus and he breaks all the rules. Instead of yelling, "Unclean, unclean," he runs to Jesus, and what is it? It says he falls on his face and implores Jesus to cleanse him. He falls on his face. You know, it's interesting. Mark says when the man saw Jesus, it says he fell to his knees. Matthew says that he bowed down. Luke pulls it all together here, and it says he fell on his face and implored him. So you have a guy that falls to his knees in front of Jesus, bows down on the ground, and then implores him. And he says, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Now again, keep in mind, when most people didn't treat lepers very favorably, the fear of getting it was one thing, though 95% of the world is immune to it. Chances of getting it very little, but the ugliness of the disease and the potential for being made unclean produced strong reactions in people. I read where they would often throw rocks at lepers who, in their estimation, came too close to keep the lepers at a distance. So this is a bold move on the leper's part. I'm sure he recognized in his own mind, "I've got nothing to lose here. My only hope is Jesus." So the question we can ask is, well, how does Jesus feel towards this human being that the rabbis would not go near? The Holy Spirit tells us in the Gospel of Mark. How did he feel? Mark says, "Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said, 'I am willing, be cleansed.'" The other two accounts don't mention this, but Mark says that Jesus was moved with compassion. He didn't recoil like the rabbis would. he probably moved closer to him. Jesus ignored the rabbinical traditions. This leper was much closer than a minimum separation. But the spotless Lamb of God could not be defiled. He wasn't concerned about that at all. In fact, that participle, the word in the Greek for compassion, denotes that Christ not only felt the pain, but was yearning to do something about the pain. He had true compassion. You know, that's when we read repeatedly in the scriptures that Jesus Christ is the perfect empathizer in every way. He is intimately aware of all your suffering that you've endured. He's intimately aware of all the suffering you may have even going now. And he cares. You know, when you read the New Testament, I trust you've come to believe, if you've been saved for any period of time, that Jesus Christ actually requires suffering from all of his children. It's part of the plan. It's part of the sin-cursed world. I mean, Philippians 1 tells us it's been granted on you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but to suffer also for his sake. It's part of his plan for all of us. But only in God's plan. Some of it may even be intense, but God says this always only works together for good. And when you think about your suffering, keep in mind that your suffering is never equal to what Jesus suffered. It doesn't even come close. That's why Jesus Christ is the perfect empathizer. He's intimately aware of all the pain you experience. He knows it. He's been there. He's been through it. And as Hebrews tells us, we're to come boldly to that throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. I mean, Jesus experienced things that we don't even think about it. You know, as he was older, maybe he learned this. He probably stopped and thought, you know what, look how many babies lost their life in Bethlehem because of Herod, who was chasing me. Do you think he felt that pain? Sure he did. How old do you think he was when he started to learn about the rumors about his mother having a child out of wedlock? Do you think he was aware of that pain? You know, Christ was no ordinary king. If you look at history, kings have always asked their citizens to sacrifice for king and country. Their lands, their money, their children, whatever it be. Jesus Christ is the exact opposite. He's the King of the universe and Lord of lords, and he came to sacrifice himself for the citizens of the world. And in doing so, he suffered more than any other man ever has or ever will. Because he not only took upon himself your filth and my filth, he took upon everybody's. I mean, you think Jesus Christ died for me, but wait a minute, I'm one of billions of people. And he did the same thing for all of them. The Father punished him for the crimes you and I have done. Amazing. Now, as we think of this leprous man here, he believed that Jesus had the power to clean him. Otherwise, he wouldn't have bothered. But it says here, if you are willing, you can make me clean. In the Greek, it says, you have the power to cleanse me. Now, it's interesting, leprosy was considered a symbol of defilement, so its cure is naturally referred to as not a healing, but a cleansing. It's interesting, it says cleansing, where a lot of other places, you know, when it comes to other infirmities, it says healing. Here it says cleansing. What I find interesting is this man did not expect to be cleansed. He left it with the Lord. He demanded nothing. He comes and he begs. He doesn't dare to even look up as Jesus' words. His face is to the ground. There was perfect humility. There was no, hey, Jesus, you got to heal me here. In fact, the Greek word for willing, he says, if you're willing, speaks of a readiness or an inclination. A wish. If you're pleased to do it is the idea. There's no doubt Jesus can do it. That wasn't the issue at all. Or that, again, that leper would have never come to him. He knows Jesus is clearly able to heal him. But the leper said, if you're willing. Now, by this he didn't mean that if you're in a good mood at the present time. What he's saying, in essence, is that if this is not out of line with the purpose of God, the greater purpose of God, if this is not violating something in the divine program that's being worked out, would you make me clean? That's an interesting way of thinking, isn't it? Have you ever thought of praying, Lord, if this will further your cause, I make a request? I mean, the normal request you make is usually something along the lines, Lord, this will further my cause. And if you'd be kind enough, thank you very much, right? The posture here is one of, Lord, if this will further your cause, you have the power to heal me. You know, it's a thought about that. Occasionally someone comes to the church and they stop by and they're looking for money, and many have genuine needs. And the times we are willing and able to help them, when we do. But occasionally you get someone that actually walked in the door, I remember this distinctly, and demanded that we give them money. It says, you're required to give me money because you're a Christian. And I said, I'm required to give you nothing. I said, who do you think you are? To demand that I do something for you? I still remember a woman coming in looking for money, and I know that I led her to the Lord, and she fell off the wagon, and she was looking for money because she wanted to get drunk, and I said no, and I'd tell everyone else she knew at church, don't give her a dime. It's the worst thing we could do for her. We wouldn't be helping her at all. You don't want to enable someone to go out there and destroy themselves in the name of loving them. Love does what's best. But you see, this man here bowed down in humble recognition that he could demand nothing from God. He makes a humble appeal by putting it in the hands of the Lord if it would further his cause. And this should be the posture of all of us that are saved here this morning. You know, again, that's why Paul appealed, as we've seen so many times. He begged the Lord three times that his storm would go away. And the Lord says, you know what? That's really not part of my plan for you and the greater good of Christianity, so the thorn's not going anywhere. And Paul says, okay, well, thank you then. I'm going to glory in this infirmity that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Do you have that mindset when you have a trial and you implore the Lord to take it away and he says, I know better. I know what's best for you and best for the cause of Christ. Are you going to take it by faith or are you going to get bitter? It's really the issue all of us that desire relief. See, the issue in the lepers was not the leper's faith or his power, but it was the Lord's sovereign will. You know, that's what drives me nuts when I hear some of these faith healers. People come to a, quote, faith healer, which he's not a faith healer. He's a charlatan. And then when they do the thing and he doesn't get saved, well, it's your problem, man. You don't have enough faith. That wasn't the problem here. The faith healer has a nice scapegoat. He places the blame on the one who came to him. What a cop-out. But here he comes and he appeals to a compassionate God. And he says, if he heals me, great. And if he doesn't, Jesus does all things well. It's working together for good, and therefore I can give thanks. If you want to have peace in your life, travel through life that way. But don't ever come with a posture that you can demand something from God. In fact, don't even come believing that he will. He is able, that's not the issue, but the question is that part of his will? Now, Jesus' answer here is quite amazing. Verse 13, he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed, and immediately the leprosy left him. So Jesus touched him and cleansed him from leprosy. It's interesting, Jesus didn't say, okay, man, we can do this, and let me step back and do this from a distance. No, he touched him. Interesting, isn't it? He touched the person that you were never to touch, the unclean one. In fact, Jesus touched this leper before he pronounced him clean. This is pretty significant. He's touching a leper before he's cleansed, showing that he's not able to be defiled by this uncleanness. Physical healing of a very serious disorder that is humanly incurable. It is not only healing a man, but he's pronouncing him to be cleansed. He didn't say, you be healed or be made whole. He said, you're cleansed. For him to declare the leper cleansed, that was only what an Old Testament priest could do after he examine the individual. But you got to recognize the strength of the Lord here. He didn't merely gently lay his hand on the outcast from society, the Greek makes it clear that he gripped him. The word for touch there is not like I tapped you on the shoulder. It means I grabbed him. Isn't that interesting? He reached out and grabbed him, and it's in the passive voice, which means probably the leper went out and grabbed Jesus. I like what one commentator said. He said, it surely had been a long time since any healthy person had made firm contact with this leper. How good it must have felt to have a vigorous man grip him. Isn't that interesting? Can you imagine? I mean, we're made to have a healing touch. And this guy hasn't been touched in who knows how long, because this is an advanced case of leprosy. I mean, maybe Jesus put his arm around his shoulder. Maybe he embraced him. He obviously could have healed him without touching him. He does that all the time in the Gospels. He heals with a word. He can heal from a great distance. But Jesus touched him, because that's exactly what this man needed. Jesus was full of compassion. And it says here in verse 13 that immediately the leprosy left him. In Matthew's account, it says immediately his leprosy was cleansed. His leprosy was gone. He's now clean. Jesus, the compassionate one, reached out and touched the untouchable and cleansed the unclean. Again, according to Jewish law, if a person touched someone who was unclean, they become unclean. So why did Jesus do this? Oops. Well, he did it for the sake of the leper. You know, Jesus just didn't heal someone so he could heal for no particular reason. He wasn't doing it to attract attention to himself or gain public fame. That's not how he operated. In fact, he's going to tell this leper quite forcefully, don't tell anybody. Jesus showed love to this leper, maybe for another reason. You know, just prior to this, what did we study? Jesus called the four disciples and says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. And it could be one of the reasons he did this was to show these disciples how to become fishers of men. If they were present, this was a fishing lesson. He says, you know how you catch men? You love them where they're at. You reach out and touch someone in love. Wasn't there a commercial about reaching out and touching someone? I forget what it was, but I remember hearing it. You look past their scars, their wounds, their rotting flesh, their missing fingers and toes, and you love them. You know, if you want your neighbor, your coworker, your friend, your family member, whatever it might be, God says, will you please demonstrate love to them in the power of the Spirit of God? It's paramount. You know, it's not uncommon for a believer to have the mindset of actually do all they can to avoid an unsaved person. Rather than seek them out, they run and they hide. Because they're worried, well, what happens if I befriend this person? This is really uncomfortable for me. You know, if you interact with the unsaved, awkward situations are going to arise. That's just the way it is. But if you're going to be effective in your evangelism, you've got to reach out and touch the unsaved. You got to show them love. That's why you're here. To show the love of Christ. That's one of the reasons we have a Christmas program. This man needed to be touched, and Jesus touched him. He didn't tell the man, he says, you know, why don't you show up on Saturday at the synagogue service? No, he touched him. I got a sermon for you. The man would have never come because he's not accepted there. He was unclean. He couldn't even go if he wanted to. Jesus is the perfect man with perfect compassion. He reached out and touched the untouchable. Amazing. But he's going to give this guy, who's cleansed now, two commands. Verse 14. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. And so he gives this man two commands. And it's interesting that we have the word here in Luke, charged. And this is actually the word for a stern command. In fact, Mark's term, if you read Mark's gospel, says he strictly warned him. The word denotes strong emotion, and marks a swift change from tender pity to a stern command. I mean, sometimes this doesn't fit the people's mind or, you know, picture of who they think Jesus is, that he would actually talk sternly. He talked very strongly to him. He says, I don't want you to tell anybody. In fact, in most contexts, the verb usually indicates indignant displeasure and signifies deep emotion expressed in tone and manner. One connotation is you speak harshly to someone. It was used of giving a military command, so Jesus couldn't be any more emphatic here to this dude. Don't tell anyone. And we're going to see why when we get to verse 15. But the second command here was Jesus charged him to go show himself to the priest to make an offering in accord with the Mosaic law. In fact, Mark says it this way, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Now this procedure is recorded for us in Leviticus chapter 14. The act of showing yourself to a Jewish priest had never been done before, because no one's been cured of leprosy. And yet God led Moses to write two chapters 1,500 years prior to this, because there was a day coming when a leper would show up and want to be cleansed, and that would be a fulfillment of what Moses said in the book of Deuteronomy. He said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. This was all done to show that Christ was the Messiah. That's why he was doing this. The scriptures come together in this miracle for the impact on the temple priesthood can easily be managed when at last something that's never happened before actually happens. Some guy shows up and says, I've been cleansed. So they go to the book of Leviticus to find out, what are we supposed to do here? Jesus commanded him to go to the priest. Why did he do this? One, to uphold the law. You know, Jesus was sometimes accused of abrogating the Mosaic law. Here he upholds it. Secondly, this is how it was necessary for a leper to be welcomed back to society. The priest had to declare you unclean or you couldn't go back. And the third and most important was to show the priest in Sanhedrin that the Messiah was here. See, they had to go. The priest had to look at them, and then they had to offer sacrifices in order for them to be let back into society. And so this priest would consider this a miracle. A miracle which had not visited the tabernacle of the temple in 1,500 years. And the Sanhedrin would have to convene and see the significance of how special this miracle was. That's the them. He says, you need to be a testimony to them so they see that I'm the Messiah. Now, keep in mind, the priest had no ability to cleanse a leper. That wasn't his job. His job was to declare that the leper was clean or unclean. That was his job. He was a great diagnoser is what he was. And so the priest would have been blown away because this guy is clean. How did that happen? It has to be the Messiah. That's being a testimony to them. In fact, all three Gospels draw attention to that statement. So the leper was commissioned to do more than simply arrange his own purification rites. He was to be Jesus' testimony to these priests to let them know that I am the Messiah and I am here. Interesting, isn't it? You know, there's another thing we can note here. God never overlooks individual suffering. That's not who he is. He's intimately aware of your suffering. He never lets his children suffer alone. But his concern is always subject to his overall purpose. This leper had a function to perform for God's glory. Do you realize that Jesus regarded this healing of this man's leprosy was more important than his individual human joy his whole life? God did this for a reason, not just merely because he had compassion on the leper, though he did. It was to further his cause. And it dawned on me this week, you know, God's got a good and perfect will for all of us. But what it has at its core is that we are merely to be his vessels used for his glory. So as his vessel, our personal happiness actually takes a lower priority than God's will for God's glory. Do you look at life that way? Our personal happiness is subject to God's purpose. And you know how I know that? Because when Jesus came, he forwent his personal happiness for God's plan and God's glory. Because when he's sweating drops of blood, he said, not my will be done, what? Thy will be done. Your purpose is infinitely more important than my personal happiness. And you know, the average believer in America has got it backward. God, you exist for my personal happiness, and you're not delivering. Interesting, isn't it? In fact, what I think is really interesting is the sacrifice he was to be offered. Let's put a marker here. Let's go to Leviticus 14 and read what the offering was supposed to be. Leviticus 14. Your Bibles may have never been opened to Leviticus before. The average individual doesn't spend a whole lot of time here, and I understand why. But Leviticus 13 and 14 are written about the cleansing of lepers, and it's never happened. So obviously there's a fulfillment aspect of what's going on here. Chapter 14, verse 1, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, because the leper wasn't allowed in. The priest shall examine him, and indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leper, then the priest shall command to take for him, who is to be cleansed, two living and clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop, and dip them, and the living bird, in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed from this leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose in the open field. You know, you read this, and the offering couldn't be, I don't know if it could point any more clearly to Jesus and his sacrifice for us. See, in the leper doing this, he'd have a very clear picture of how Jesus cleanses him. And we get a picture of how Jesus cleanses us. Two birds are used. One is killed, offered as a sacrifice, and the other lives. And the blood of the first bird, which died, is mixed with water and the living sacrifice. It's dipped in that blood-water combination, representing the cleansing blood of Jesus, and he is set free. Coming in contact with the blood doesn't make one unclean, but clean. Because that leper himself is sprinkled with that blood-water mixture. And the leper, like the living bird, goes free, while the blood of the sacrifice bird made it possible. Isn't that interesting? What a tremendous picture of Christ. This is how sinners come to Jesus for cleansing from their sins. You know, we know that Christ came to cleanse sinners. We know that he's willing to cleanse every sinner who comes to him. He himself declared in John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. You know, the sinner never has to ask Jesus like this leper did, if you're willing, you can cleanse me. We already know that God is willing. Christ has already answered. When he says, I am willing, be cleansed. You know what I like about this leper? This is why we sang that song, Just As I Am. He didn't dress himself up in the finest clothes he had. He didn't come and hide his horrible sores and disfigurement that covered his body. He came to Jesus with all his ugliness of his disease, and Jesus responded instantly and permanently, cleansing him from the disease. Isn't that interesting? You know, some people think, I can't come to Jesus till I clean up some of my worst sins. Or they come to Jesus trying to hide or minimize the awfulness of their corruption. Jesus knows you inside out and sideways. He knows every filthy thing you've thought and done and loves you anyway. And he's saying, I want you to come to me to be cleansed because you can't clean yourself up anyway. Cleaning yourself up is not a requirement to be cleansed or get saved. I was privileged to come to Jesus with all my filth and oozing sores and all the rest of it, spiritually. He loved me in spite of me, and that's who Jesus is. And he grants cleansing freely based on his grace, not anything you or me could ever do to make him love us. And just like the sacrifice had to be offered and a bird had to die for the leper to be cleared, Christ had to be offered and had to die for you and me to be cleansed. That was the whole point of the cross. He took upon himself our sins, all of them. And when you get saved, you start to realize this thing right here, that it's my sins that were placed on him. He died for me. See, on the cross, Jesus took the punishment we deserve for our sin. He did not deserve to die. He was sinless. But he willingly took our place and experienced death for us. The punishment we deserve, which is hell, he bore the equivalent of on the cross. Jesus' death was a substitution, the righteous dying in the place of the unrighteous, the just in the place of the unjust, the innocent for the guilty, the perfect for the corrupt. That's amazing love. And all our ooziness, and if you don't see yourself as oozy, you don't realize how depraved you are. Think of the ugliest sinner you know on this planet, and you are no different, and if you think you are, you don't understand your own depravity. Christ died so we could go free. See, God punished his own son in our place. Amazing love. And he cried out on that cross, it is finished, which means paid in full. That's why he says you are justified, and the word means declared righteous. How? Freely, through the grace that's in Christ Jesus. It's through that redemptive work. He purchased you with his own blood. Amazing. The cleansing Jesus offers is not just cosmetic. It cleanses the defiled conscience, the inner man. This leper was instantly and totally clean. And the moment you trust Christ, you're instantly and totally cleansed and made acceptable to him. In fact, the Bible says, you're cleansed from all transgressions. Do you have eternal life? If you made a decision to trust Christ, until you do that, you're actually on your way to hell. And there's nothing you can do about it except accept the payment that Christ made for you and trust him alone as your Savior. That is the only way out. That's why he's called a Savior. You don't save yourself. There's nothing you can do to remove your sin. You can get baptized in every church in town, try your best, turn over a new leaf, but it doesn't remove your sin. It requires a blood sacrifice that Jesus, the innocent one, just like that innocent bird died, Christ died in your place and mine. And when you accept him, it says, you being dead in trespasses in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he's made alive together with him because he's forgiven you every trespass. All your past sins, all your future sins, they were all future 2,000 years ago when Christ died on the cross, and he paid for them lock, stock, and barrel. And when you trust Christ, you get everlasting life right now. You're not on probation. That's the dreadful proposition of religion. Many religions teach that if you work your way there, maybe you'll make it. You're on perpetual probation. You know, if you're making a little increase here, maybe, hey, things are looking a little good. Oh, then you fall off the wagon. And religion holds sinners in bondage of guilt and prevents them from getting eternal life for free because it's a work system which you can never know, have I done enough? Have I done enough? Are the scales going to tip in my favor? I can tell you right now, they won't. They can't. God saves freely by his grace. This is why it's very clear in Romans 4 or 5, to him who doesn't work, but simply believes, that means to put your trust in Jesus Christ alone. He justifies the ungodly, and it's your faith that's accounted for righteousness. God says, you trust Christ, I'll give you my righteousness, and you're welcome home. Because it's Christ's righteousness that gets you in the door. This leper wasn't worthy at all. We aren't worthy at all. In fact, we know it's by grace because you know what? This leper who God saves and cleanses immediately disobeys him. How's that for thanks, right? Look at verse 15. Well, let's go back to Luke chapter 5. He commanded him in verse 14 to tell nobody. Well, so much for that. Verse 15, however, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed of him of their infirmities. See, this cleansed man disobeyed Jesus' command to tell no one. And we really get this picture from what Mark wrote down, because Mark said this. However, he, the leper, went out and began to proclaim it freely and spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter that city. He says, I got more work to do here, but you just ruined it. Thank you very much. So he was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. Isn't that interesting? Now, I'm sure it wasn't Jesus' intent to never tell anybody, but rather go first to the priest and fulfill the requirement of the law. Because again, Jesus wanted to bear testimony to the Jewish priests that he came to fulfill the law, and only the Messiah had the true power to cleanse leprosy. And not only lepers, but sinners. So if this leper had followed what Christ desired of him, he would have gone to the priest, and we don't know that he ever made it there. But you see, if he would have partook in that offering, he would have understood in a greater way what Jesus Christ did for him on the cross. You know, I was reminded as I read this, you know, even when you don't understand the reasons behind God's commands, faith says, I'm going to obey them in the power of the Spirit of God. It's not like I got to understand everything. This guy, you know, Jesus didn't explain to him. He just said, I don't want you to tell anybody. And you know what faith says? Jesus knows what he's doing. I'm going to listen to him. Not, you know, Jesus, I've been thinking about this, and I really don't, you know, think you really understand this like you should. What's disappointing here is though the sinner got from Jesus what he longed for more than anything, he completely disregarded what the Lord asked of him. Sounds like you and me, doesn't it? Again, we don't even know if he made it to the priest. We're not told. You know, this is humbling because the Lord has chosen to use those whom he saved by his grace as instruments for his work. And you read stories like this and you look in the mirror and you say, why, God? Why don't you use people that are going to get the job done? Why do you use us, failures, time and again? The Lord says, hey, will you do this for me? No, I'm busy, thank you very much. And so this whole thing backfired because great multitudes came to hear and to be healed by Jesus. This is not what he wanted. And as you read the gospel accounts, you start to realize there's a lot in common with these people that came to see Jesus. They wanted simply to be healed. They wanted Jesus for what they could get out of him. They came for selfish reasons, not for spiritual ones. They didn't come there saying, how can I honor the Lord Jesus Christ? They said, hey, how can he fix me? So naturally, everyone shows up to get healed. And eventually, he's going to, you know, when he feeds the 5,000 here, as we're going to see, then he's going to preach a message, and they're all going to say, we don't like your message, and they're all going to leave. To you, what becomes apparent is they really didn't want the truth. They wanted a free meal. And the modern church is in many ways guilty of the similar problem. Instead of a humble posture of worship, they want to see what God can give me today. Well, God can always give you peace and joy and love and mercy in your heart. That doesn't mean your circumstances aren't going to stink, because they might. You know, Jesus loves to meet people's needs. But he wants to come to them so he can give them the truth that will set them free. That's the greater need than the physical need. And so in some ways, this act of disobedience is deplorable because it actually hindered the whole purpose of why Jesus came. Jesus was counting on this guy to go to the priests so that they would see that he's the Messiah and then they would lead the people to him. And he says, hey, I'm clean, starts telling everybody. Probably never even made it to the priest. So verse 15 tells us why he wanted this guy not to tell anyone. He wanted to minister more in that town and tell the truth that would set them free. And because of that act of disobedience, he was hindered from doing it. Have you ever thought about how your disobedience causes others to miss an opportunity for the Lord to make a difference in their life and in your life? He says, if you would have obeyed me here, we could have reached more people, but you didn't. I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on you. I'm just trying to, you know, this is how it is, right? I mean, I'm guilty. Mercy. If I would have been just in tune with the Lord saying, you know, Lord, what do you got here? Instead, my head was buried in the sand somewhere and I was doing my own thing and an opportunity was missed. I mean, it just brings it out here, right? But it's a grace operation. And Christ knows her failures. And when we're humble and we say, you know, Lord, I screwed up again. He goes, yeah, I know. Thank you. Let's go on. That's the beauty of grace. We go on. So what happens? What did Jesus do? Verse 16. So he himself often is included. It says he withdrew in the wilderness to pray. He did often do that. But in this case, he said, there's so many people. I got to get out of here and go pray with my, commune with my Heavenly Father. And we're not told, you know, what he prayed. But we know that Jesus wanted an ongoing intimate relationship with his Father. And he often had to withdraw from people who clamored for his attention to get alone with him. And he's a way showing, you know, that's what we need to do in the hustle and bustle of life. You know, sometimes when we're really busy, and this has been a busy stretch for a lot of us, getting ready for this program, you need to stop and say, you know what, Lord, let's take a time out, you and me. Let's take a little walk here, have a little fellowship. I got to recharge my soul. I mean, sometimes the best thing you can do in the midst of a busy life is to slow down and get alone with your Savior and listen to what he has to say. Because the people here, generally speaking, flocked to him. They only partially grasped what he was coming to do. But the Father understood and he prayed. In fact, I thought about this. He probably went out to the wilderness and prayed. He goes, Lord, direct that this leper who's disobeying me right now can actually make it to the priests so that we can do a work in the leadership of this nation so that they would come to see that I'm the Messiah. I wonder if he didn't pray that. He's praying for you and me that we'd be yielded so that he could work in us and through us and use us. He's interceding for us, Romans tells us. The Spirit of God is interceding for us. He's interceding us. He wants our lives to count. He's arranged the circumstances in your life and mine, not only because it's about us, but it's greater than us. We've been left on this earth for a purpose greater than ourselves. And when I'm walking with the Lord and I see that it's not about me, I'm going to say, you know what, Lord? Whether you heal me or not, just use me. That's the mindset. And that's probably what he prayed. He said, Lord, I say this. We got a plan here. Pray that he doesn't drop the ball. I'm speculating. I don't know. But the Father understood. And again, as I mentioned at the beginning of this message, what I see time and time again is the heart of Jesus. He's willing that no one perish. He wants the nation to see that he's the Messiah. More than anything. And his time of fellowship and communion with his Father was a tremendous time of him recharging. This is a great story. It shows that Jesus came to seek and to save those who are lost. Salvation is free. He's willing to cleanse any and all. The leper said, if you're willing, you can make me clean. He goes, I'm willing, you're clean. And that's his message to everybody. I'm willing. Would you please take my offer and be cleansed? He took a leper, the scum of society, a picture of defilement, a picture of sin. You know, leprosy is considered a picture of sin and defilement in the Word of God. And that's who we all are. And only Jesus can heal us. He can cleanse us. He cleanses through his word. This man was cleansed through the word of Jesus Christ. And we're cleansed through the word of God. When we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we know we have everlasting life. Do you want to be touched by Jesus? Or do you want to wallow in the stench of your personal leprosy? Do you want to have the strength and the courage and power to touch others with the love of Christ? We need to seek Him out. Those today need to seek Him for salvation. Us, as children of God, need to seek Him for wisdom and direction so that we can be filled with His love to have an impact on someone else. You see it repeatedly. In fact, in the next story, we're going to see He's going to be concerned about the spiritual leadership again. And He's going to be trying to reach them. In His wisdom, He's up in Galilee, He's out of the thick of it. And He knows what He's doing. But more than anything, He wants the nation to accept Him as their Messiah. And we know they're not going to. But that's what He wants. You know, if you're going to share the love of Christ with others, you must let Him love you first. He told the disciples last time we gathered that He wanted to make them fisher of men. He wants you to be a fisher of men. Be enthralled with your Savior. Allow His love to captivate you, work in you and through you, so you can be a vessel, so that someone else can be cleansed of their sin. Let's pray. Father, we're just again amazed at the love of Jesus Christ, His power, His purpose. And I pray we'd be impacted today by what we hear, that we consider You loved us when we were unlovely. That we'd allow that love to thrill our souls. We'd allow that love to motivate us. That we'd recognize that You've got a purpose and plan for our lives. You wanted to use this leper as a means by which others could come to Christ. I pray we'd see that that's Your plan for us as well. That You want to use us as vessels of mercy so that someone else can come to Christ. Thank You that even tonight we can have a Christmas program and explain this message to those who come. We pray that they would come with a heart that wants to understand. And the Spirit of God would open up their hearts to see the amazing sacrifice that our Savior made for us. Taking upon Himself all our sin and rebellion and paying the penalty we deserve to pay so we could be freely accepted in Christ, know we have eternal life, and then have a life by which You can use us as Your vessels for Your glory. Impress us with these things, and we give You thanks for Your amazing grace. In Christ's name, amen.